Father, we know we come from so many different perspectives here today and so many different life experiences and things that have happened in our day. We pray you'd help us to be people that reflect on your word and hear what you want to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on in. Well, I'm going to read for us from the passage that's printed there on the inside, so Luke 5, 17 to 26. So we carry on this series in Luke, being certain in uncertain times. So Luke 5, 17 and 26 says this: "On one of those days, as he was preaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, 'Man, your sins are forgiven you.' And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, 'Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, 'Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say, "Rise and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins.' He said to the man who was paralyzed, 'I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home.' And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. And amazement seized them, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, 'We have seen extraordinary things today.'" Well, when you come across a problem in life that's too hard for you to fix, what do you do? How do you respond? If you're anything like me, you respond in one of two ways. You either try and ignore the problem, or you pretend you can fix it yourself. So my wife and I in the car, we're driving, the sat-nav's failed, and she turns to me and says, "We're lost." And I ignore the problem and say, "No, we're not lost." 5 minutes later, we discover that, in fact, we are indeed lost. I've just been ignoring the problem. Or we try and fix it ourselves. So I picture another driving scene. There I am in the service station next to the Dartford crossing because the car's broken down and we're waiting for the AA man. Now, I do what lots of people do when there's something wrong with their car. They pop the bonnet and they look and they go, But we've got no idea what's wrong. Looking under the bonnet doesn't actually fix anything. I'm just pretending. I'm just hoping I can think of something clever to suggest it might be when the AA man pitches up. I'm just pretending I can fix it myself. Society, as we have problems that are too big for us to deal with, we do one of those two things. We ignore the problem. We get the next box set, go on the next holiday. We get lost in our careers and ignoring problems in other areas of life. We just want to ignore. Or we pretend, well, as a race, we're going to be able to fix it ourselves. I was watching an ad the other day for the Samsung Galaxy S8, and the advert starts off with these children seemingly running with dinosaurs. And as the ad develops, you realize that it's part of a lesson, and they're wearing virtual reality headsets as the teacher gives them this interactive education. And the tagline on it is, "One generation's impossible is the next generation's normal." That's how Samsung have tagged it. Now, in the arena of technology, in a sense, that's true, isn't it? You think about how far smartphones have come in the last few years. But sometimes society can act like that's a tagline for every problem we have. You know, you've got an impossible problem at the moment. Don't worry about it. One generation's impossible is the next generation's normal. But that's not the grand narrative of society. The next generation's normal will be that humans hurt each other, that humans grow old and die. That's never going to stop being the normal. It's always going to be impossible for us to fix those kind of problems. What are your problems here today? I don't know what's happened in your day, your week, your life. Are we ignorers or are we pretenders we can fix them ourselves? What are we going to do? This passage says, don't ignore your problems. Don't pretend you can fix them yourself. Instead, bring those problems to Jesus. Bring those problems to Jesus. The first point there on the sheets, we must get to Jesus. That's the cry of this group of people in this passage. We must get to Jesus. There are actually two groups in the passage. So verse 17, you meet the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. They try to get to Jesus, but they don't seem quite that interested. So they just sit there watching on, listening on. The moment he says something about sin, they say, who is this fellow who's blaspheming? Who can forgive sins but God alone? In the next chapter, you see that crescendos into opposition of furious rage at Jesus. They come to Jesus, but they don't come to Jesus. This second group in verse 18, they really come to Jesus and they're desperate to do it. Verse 18, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. These people accept they have a problem. So they have this friend who's paralyzed. It's this big problem. They don't ignore it. They don't pretend they can fix it themselves. Paralysis is still a problem today. My wife at university ended up housemates with this one friend, and she had a massively privileged upbringing, all that money could buy in lots of ways, but she was involved in a car accident in her gap year, and she ended up in a wheelchair. And you see a smiling face around university, but you'd still see she was struggling in a wheelchair at points. Can you imagine being paralyzed in that society? I mean, this friend had a car that was all hooked up so you didn't need your legs to drive it. And yet, this society, you know, no social security at all. A massive, unsolvable problem. They don't pretend they can fix it themselves. They don't ignore it. Instead, they realize they must get to Jesus. Tickets are going on sale for Wimbledon, aren't they? Wimbledon's coming next week. And people are planning, some people already, to queue for nights on end in order to get those tickets. They're just so desperate to get in to Wimbledon. Well, that's a little something of what's happening here in verse 19. When they find there's no way to bring him in because of the crowd, what do? They don't give up and go home. They think, I must get to Jesus. They go up on the roof and they pull the tiles back and let him down through this hole in the roof. Can you imagine the scene? All the dust, the people in the room looking up, just thinking, what on earth is going on? These people are just publicly embarrassing themselves in their desperation to get to Jesus with their problem. How does Jesus respond? Verse 20. He sees their faith. He sees their faith. Now, this passage is a massively important passage, we'll see in a moment, for defining what our biggest problems are. But before Jesus defined their problems, he just sees faith. It shows us what faith is at its most basic. Faith is saying, I'm just in desperate need. I have problems. I can't ignore them. I can't fix them myself. I must get to Jesus with them. Is that our attitude here today? Are we aloof like the Pharisees, standing off, watching on, policing Jesus, what he can and can't say? Or are we thinking, look, I'm just something visceral in my heart just saying, I must get to Jesus with my problems? What does that look like? My little daughter, Phoebe, 2-year-old, I walked into my study yesterday to find out she'd been ripping up pages of my Bible. But what's our approach to quiet times, to reading the Bible? Do we think, I must meet with Jesus, I must get to Jesus with my problems? I want to rip open the pages of the Bible, I want to meet him. Is that our approach to getting to church and things like lunchtime talks? I must get to Jesus. What will we do? We must get to Jesus. This passage proves to us that that is the right decision, because it proves Jesus is in charge of all our problems. Jesus is in charge of all our problems. So while he sees this faith, he doesn't want to leave it undefined. Instead, he's so in charge of their problems, he actually takes it upon himself to define their biggest problem. He actually takes them on a roller coaster ride. You know, I've been on Oblivion at Alton Towers, and you sort of get there and you're sort of hanging at the top of this ride, and it says, don't look down, and then it fake drops you, and then you plunge. And then you come back up the other side and you get this amazing view over the whole park. Jesus wants to take these people on this roller coaster ride, leaving their hearts in their mouths, and yet with this amazing view at the end. Because how does Jesus respond? These people come because their friend can't walk. But verse 20, Jesus sees their faith and says, man, your sins are forgiven you. Jesus defines their biggest problem, and he says it is sin. So in A&E, if you go in there with a broken arm, what will they do? They will try and fix your broken arm. If you go into A&E with a broken arm and having a heart attack, what will they do? They will deal with the bigger problem first. Jesus is dealing with the bigger problem first. This man's sin. Do you get how big a shock that is? How offensive that can sound? This friend at university of my wife's, she went into a Bible study, a series of Bible studies at church as a non-Christian. She was wheeled along by one of her friends. And the third study she was a part of, no one was quite sure if she was going to show up, but it was working through Mark's Gospel. And do you know what passage crops up in Mark chapter 2? This passage. And the Bible study leader just didn't know what to do. Do I really believe my beliefs? And she ploughed on with this study. There was this paralyzed girl sitting in a Bible study on this passage. The point being made, your sin is a bigger problem than your paralysis. How on earth could Jesus say that? Sorry, I'll finish the story later on, but let's just plow on. How on earth can Jesus say that? He can say it because he knows what sin is and he knows the consequences of sin. What is sin? Ultimately, it's not just the ways we hurt each other. It's us in a vertical relationship with God, the way that we've failed to treat him as God, the way we fail to love him as he deserves, trust him as he deserves, serve him as he deserves. He's in charge. And yet we say to God, no, God, you're not in charge, I am. I'll choose when I want to be nice to other people, and I'll choose when I want to be nasty. I'll choose when I want to serve you, and I'll choose when I don't. We reject God. It's the biggest problem all of us have in life. And it's the biggest problem, not just because of what it is and the way it breaks relationships now, but because it puts us on collision course with God in eternity. That's why Jesus thinks sin is this man's biggest problem, because he knows that he, like every one of us, can you feel your mouth in your stomach as this roller coaster drops to the bottom? Jesus knows that each one of us deserves to go to the place he speaks of with tears in his eyes as hell after we die. That's what each one of us deserves. Judgment in the Bible is so often presented as good news. It means every wrong will be righted. I once knew somebody who was abused as a child, but for various reasons, it just doesn't look like they're ever going to find justice in this life. It's great news. There will one day be justice. Every wrong will be righted. But it's awful news for us as well, as people who by rights should deserve God's judgment in eternity. Real Christians have always seen sin and the forgiveness of sin and the avoidance of judgment as man's biggest problem. You might know about the Salvation Army around here. It was where it had its genesis. And they've done so much to help the East End poor in the Victorian era. But when you go back to the history, you find out that William Booth, the founder, he always thought that the forgiveness of sin was people's biggest problem. That was his biggest desire, not to deal with their physical needs, but to deal with their spiritual needs. His son heard him tossing and turning in bed one night, just muttering to himself, their sins, what will these people do with their sins? Do you get that? Jesus, he is so in charge of our problems, he actually gets to define our problems. We might have come with a list of problems in our life that we need Jesus to fix, and he's so in charge, he says, I need to tell you what your biggest problem is. Will we listen to the definition? He's so in charge, he doesn't just define our biggest problem, he deals with our biggest problem. How can he deal with them? Well, first off, because he's the wounded party. So imagine the scene. I was there on Saturday morning watching the Great British and Irish Lions playing. I wasn't over there in New Zealand, but I was watching it on TV, watching New Zealand, the All Blacks, trounce the Lions. And I was feeling pretty sad. And imagine the scene. I go into church the next morning and I see Graham there smiling away at me as a good Kiwi. Just imagine, you know, he makes a little comment about it, and I just fly off the handle, I lose it, and I just lamp him in the face. Can you imagine me doing that? Well, maybe. But imagine the scene even more if Marcus, the senior pastor, he just stood up, watched it happen, and said, "Don't worry, Matt, I forgive you." Doesn't work, does it? Only Graham has the right, as the wounded party, to say, "I forgive you." That's the point the Pharisees are making in verse 21. Who can forgive sins but God alone? God is the wounded party. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus is the wounded party. He is God. The lens focuses and refocuses again and again in Luke's gospel. Sometimes you see Jesus in his humanity, but you also see him in his divinity as he performs miracle after miracle and acts with God's power in this world. He is the Son of Man given authority on earth. He's the wounded party. And so that means he gets to set the terms of forgiveness. So Marcus can't say, "Don't worry, Matt." Graham can say, "Don't worry, Matt." He'd be well within his rights to say, "I forgive you as long as you wear an all-black jersey during the second test." He'd have the right to do that. He's the wounded party. And yet Jesus sets the terms of forgiveness for us. Not that we need to do something other than come to him, but that he will do something, that he will go to the cross and be the wounded party again, that he will take the punishment we deserve. He will bear there on the cross the hell we deserve, that we can have the heaven we don't. Jesus has the power to deal with our biggest problem. And he proves in this passage he's got the authority to deal with their biggest problem. Why does Jesus heal the man? Phoebe, our little daughter, has got a little kid's Bible with this story in it. But it's a naughty children's Bible because it just cuts out the stuff about sin. It just has Jesus healing this man's paralysis. It's almost like that's the big deal in this passage. But that's not right. Verse 23, why does Jesus say he heals the man? Of course he hates the man's pain, but he says this, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to rise and walk? But this is why he heals them, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He says to the man, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. It's all about demonstrating his authority. He's proving he's got power over this biggest problem, this invisible problem, by dealing with something very visible. Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or rise, take up your mat and walk? Well, in a sense, it's harder to say and really do the forgiveness of sins because it takes Jesus to the cross. But obviously, the visible thing in front of everyone's eyes at the moment is the man's paralysis. It's harder to say, rise, take up your mat and walk. Jesus puts his reputation on the line at this moment. That happens in the business world, doesn't it? People sitting there in the boardroom meeting and they say, I will deliver that project. I will deliver that client. I will turn around that failing company. They put their reputation on the line. Jesus is doing that. And yet Jesus comes out with his reputation greatly enhanced. this man picks up his mat, walks out in full view of them all. And they praise God, glorifying him. I've never seen anything like this. It takes a lot to deliver on one project. It takes even more to turn around a failing company. How much more does it take to heal someone's paralysis in front of a whole crowd of people? Don't ignore our problems. Don't pretend we can fix our biggest problems. Come to Jesus. He has power to deal with even our biggest problem. So the question for us here this lunchtime is, will we let Jesus deal with our biggest problem? Are we going to be ignorers? Are we just going to binge another box set, buy another holiday, focus more and more on our careers, try and drown out the noise that's going on deep in our hearts, the knowledge of our need for forgiveness? Are we going to ignore it? Are we going to pretend we can fix it ourselves? Are we going to think, okay, I know, I'll fix it myself. I'll pull my moral socks up a bit more. I'll give to charity a bit more. I'll go to church a bit more. I'll give to church a bit more. I'll try and speak to people about Jesus a bit more. Oh, good things to do, but not ways for us to fix the problem ourselves. No, we mustn't try to fix it ourselves. Instead, we must come to Jesus and let him deal with our biggest problem. I said I'd finish the story. So they're going around the Bible study. At the end of this study, looking at this healing of the paralyzed man, and everyone has the chance, as with every week, to say something of what they've learned from the passage, and everyone's been watching this girl during the study and wondering what she's going to say, and it comes round to her, and she says, I learned that sin is my biggest problem, and I need Jesus to help me fix it. And a few days later, she prayed a prayer in her room with a friend. A few months later, I was there at this meeting of the Christian Union, hundreds of people in the room, as she sat down at the front and talked to people about how she realized her biggest need was Jesus and to forgive her sin. Will we be like her and come to Jesus and let him deal with our biggest problem? And lastly, will we process the visible in the light of the invisible? Will we process the visible in the light of the invisible? So Bella has prayed for the forgiveness of her, for the healing of her paralysis. But it seems like God's answer to her is not yet, as in not till the new creation. One day you'll live in this resurrection body, but looks like she's going to spend the rest of her life in this wheelchair. And yet that doesn't destroy her faith, because she processes the visible in the light of the invisible. She goes, look, I know that Jesus has dealt with my biggest problem already. He's made it possible for me to be forgiven and spend eternity with him. And that brings perspective to her problems now. I can trust him with my paralysis, because I know I can trust him with the forgiveness of my sins. Will we do the same? We process the visible in the light of the invisible. She'd even go as far as to say, look, she knows, this passage shows her that Jesus, his priority is to deal with sin. To forgive sin, but also to bring us to have the power of sin broken in our lives. That he sends difficult situations our way to use them to make us more like Jesus. He's revealing his priority. That we will have trouble and hardship in this world. Yet Jesus will ultimately use them to deal with sin. Not just to forgive it, but to change us. What will we do today? Will we be people who, like her, like these people, think, I must get to Jesus. I'm not going to ignore. I'm not going to pretend I can fix it myself. Will we get to Jesus, the one with power and authority? I'm going to pray, lead us in prayer in response to this, and there'll be a chance for people to ask any questions they have off the back of what I've been saying, and then there'll be time to go. Father, thank you that Jesus is in charge of all our problems. Thank you that means he can define our biggest problem. Please make us people who accept the definition. Please would we have that cry in our hearts. We must get to Jesus with our problems. Thank you for his authority to deal with them. In Jesus' name, amen.